had a team of 12 people made up of four different churches go to Nicaragua mission team, and we want to share a little bit about that today. But this past week, when you go to a third world country, you're kind of out of sync with news and media that's back home. And I can remember when we came back into Atlanta and flew in, kind of saw TVs and started getting on the internet and emails and those sorts of things, and became aware of media coverage. One, that first, that our flight was going to be delayed. In fact, our flight was delayed by over 4 hours, and at one point we were stuck on the plane at the gate for over 2 hours, and so that was a little disappointing, discouraging. Also became aware that Donald Trump was kind of leading the polls for the Republican nominee, and that's not good news at all. And so that was interesting. Also became aware that the United States signed an agreement, a nuclear agreement, with Iran. And so just kind of just thing after thing after thing, just kind of wondering kind of, you know, where is the good news after coming off a week of mission? Not to mention, later in the week, we would also hear of four Marines who would be murdered by domestic terrorism, as well as video release of an organization that would coldly and casually speak of the dismemberment of children and also selling of those body parts. I want to say that there is not much good news in this world. And yet, we as a church gather for one reason, because there is good news ultimately. This morning I want to read from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, and share just a couple exhortations for us, and then share some testimonies about our mission experience, and also have some interaction with you as a congregation as you were with us. I know there was 12 people who total, who went, and I know there was a few individuals from our church body who went. But all in all, every single one of you were a part of that trip. Whether you prayed, you and supported us faithfully by praying each day and praying in the weeks before for our planning and our travel. Whether you gave financially and monetarily to help support the funding of that for ministry supplies, or whether you gave and were a part of donating your time and your talents for sewing dresses, and many of you gave t-shirts and bowls and just numerous other things, you as a congregation were a part of that trip. And so we want to share that experience with you and ultimately celebrate what the Lord has done and is doing in the life of our church this morning. But Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 read as follows. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. The book of Proverbs speaks a lot about what is good. Sometimes it refers to life choices. Sometimes it refers to heart desires or just plain good common sense. Sometimes good is referred to spoken words. Or ultimately, Proverbs speaks about good as the overall pathway of one's life and walking before God. Ultimately, the passage here in the writer is exhorting us to not withhold that good to others. And so before we can understand this basic application of what that means to not withhold good, we have to first understand what is good. In the Bible, Jesus talks about good. In fact, what he says is that there is only one who's good. In other words, nothing on earth is good news. Nothing on this earth is good in and of itself. There's only one who's good, and Jesus says that is God. And so when we think about what is good, only God is good. In fact, when he comes and he preaches the gospel itself, that word means good news. And so when Jesus steps onto the scene of this earth of human history, what he is doing, he is proclaiming to a bad news world, hey, there is good news. Hey, there can be a change. Hey, there can be a transformation. And if you want good news, come to me, he says. And so ultimately, the gospel is a good news. The gospel is a gift. And a gift means something. The Bible says that by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. A gift means something. The gospel means something. This past week, we had opportunity to share shirts and dresses with children in Nicaragua, and it was a gift that came from God to each of these children. After the giving of these shirts or these dresses, many of them would say in their own language, gracias, you know, thank you very much, right? In fact, some of them even somehow caught some English and would say in English, thank you. In fact, some of them were so proud that they could say that in English back. A gift means something. We not only were able to do that for children, but sometimes on some experiences, we were able to also give maybe a balloon animal or do face painting or some type of gift to an adult. And you would be amazed to look in the face of an adult who has a lot of despair, who's in a country of much poverty, who has in a country with a lot of bad news in a third world country, and just to look on their face and then to hand them just a simple thing as a balloon, or to come to them and to touch them and to shake their hand and to look them in the eye, and then all of a sudden their countenance would change and a smile would come across their face because a gift means something. When I returned home, I gave just simple, small little gifts to my children, just a headband or a stuffed animal, and just the amazing, you know, hug and wonder that Dad got because he gave them a gift. A gift means something. But ultimately, at the conclusion of every village that we went into, we would go to two different villages every day, and at the conclusion of the village, we had a little time where we kind of interact with the leaders of that village, whether they be a pastor or some sort of elder or some kind of supervisor in organizing the village and gathering of the people for the feeding program. Each experience that we had, the most profound thing that came away was this, is that the people thanked our team for preaching the gospel, not just to their village, but to their country. They would say, thank you for caring about the people of Nicaragua. Not just us in this little village, just in our own little town, the people that I see around me every day, but thank you for caring about our country. Thank you for coming to preach the gospel. Time after time after time. And so the most important gift is the gospel. The most important gift is God himself. The gift of the gospel has an immeasurable meaning and mark on the lives of us as a people. And so let me ask you a question as you're here this morning. When did the gospel stop being good news to you? I hope and pray it hasn't. But too often I think that Christians somehow get over their salvation. Somehow they've kind of said, check the box, and they've moved on, and they said, that doesn't move me anymore. That doesn't motivate my faith. Somehow I just wake up just kind of feeling like I'm left out and feeling lonely and nobody cares about me. When did the gospel stop being good news to you? You see, we have to return to the power of the gospel, even as believers. We have to remind ourselves that Jesus saved us in spite of ourselves, not because of us, but in spite of ourselves. We are undeserving of an immeasurable gift. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit, we are justified by grace. We're saved in spite of ourselves. We're also saved at our worst moment. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that God shows his love for us and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, most people love us when we're at our best. Whether you're married, that's true, or whether you're just dating, you always want to try to put your best foot forward. And when you're putting your best foot forward, it's easy to love somebody, right? But in the moments when you're waking up at 3 a.m., and your hair's a mess, and your breath smells terrible, and you need showers, are you still loved? Where's love in those moments? Or where's the love when there's tension and stress in the relationship? Where's the love when sin has damaged and brokenness has entered into families' lives? You see, Jesus loves us not because we're good or in our good moments. He loves us even at our worst, even while we're still sinners. Bible also says that Jesus, he has saved us from all sin, not just a moment in time or just some sins, but all sins. That includes the past, it includes the present, that includes even the sins that you're going to do tomorrow and the day after that. You see, religion says keep doing, and it keeps you drawn back to kind of do work, good works again and again and again. You know what? We fail at that every time, but Jesus says it's done. Jesus says there is now no condemnation for those who are in him, that the law of the Spirit is life, and it has set us free in Christ, and the law of sin is death. Jesus says if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the gospel is good news because he has cleansed us from all of our sin. We have a Savior, but we also have a sustainer, one who sustains our life. He sustains our salvation, even in the midst of dark times. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. So the gospel is good news. It's good news for us. We need to be reminded of good news over and over and over again in a bad news world. But the gospel is not just good news, it's the only news. It's the only news for salvation. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so too often, we often live as practical atheists. We give lip service to God without telling others of the only good news. And so when we return to this text in Proverbs 3, Proverbs 3 says we're to give good to others. In other words, good is God. Good is the gospel. And so do not withhold good. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is within your power to do it. So when we think about this, Christians not only have good because we have the gospel, but Christians have an obligation because we have the gospel. The writer of Proverbs is telling us to not withhold it. That we're to give good with words, I believe he would be referring to, with tangible gifts, with financial generosity. But ultimately, God has positioned us with neighbors around us to be near us so that we can bless them and live in community with one another. And community happens because of the gospel, because of love, unconditional love that comes in the gospel. Our homes, our family lives, are the most significant and strategic place that God has called us to serve each other and to spread good news to each other. And ultimately, God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. Two other passages refer to this same sort of idea that the book of Proverbs is referring to here. In Job chapter 6, verse 14, it says this, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." And James 2 expounds on this even greater. He says this, James 2 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing well. But then he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Then he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Excuse me. And so, over and all, the Bible is telling us that we have an obligation to share good. To share good, and not only good, but good news. The good news of the gospel. And so we have an obligation because we have a Lord. We have a Lord who tells us and commands us that if anyone loves him, that we will keep his word, that we will obey him. We have a Lord who says all authority belongs to him in heaven and on earth, and we are to go and make disciples of all nations and to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all the commands of God. And he promises to be with us to do that. So when we think about the gospel, you can't spell gospel without the words go. And so that's a reminder that we have a Lord who has given us a command. We have an obligation to go and share and tell the gospel to others. Jesus didn't just die and rise as Savior and Lord so that we can just tour earth, whether that's in our own cities and communities or whether that's across countries. Jesus didn't just die so that we can tour earth, but so that we can tell others the good news of the gospel. In fact, when you study Jesus' life, he had a must for his life. In Mark 13:10, he says, "And the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations." In Luke 4:43, he says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." In John 10:16, he says, "I must bring others also into the fold." And so Jesus had a must for his life, and that's a reminder that we must have a must for our life as well. And our must is an obligation to tell the good news. We have an obligation because we have a Spirit who gives us words to speak. Many times when we think about telling the good news to somebody else, we somehow get the gospel all confounded and say, well, I'm going to mess it up, and so I don't want to tell somebody else what the good news is. And Jesus tells us to not be anxious about what we are to speak or how we're to say it, for what you say will be given to you in that hour, Matthew 10, 19 and 20. For it is not who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He says another place in John 14, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Acts 1:8 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witness. And so the Spirit is needed. And because we have the Spirit speaks through us. We're compelled to tell others the good news. Ultimately, we have an obligation as well because people are praying for us and they're waiting for us to share the gospel. We were reminded as we were in Nicaragua that you were with us. We were reminded that there were prayers of people back home who were praying for us and that we could not be silent while on the mission field. And so that's a reminder even for us today. There are people who are praying for us at this very moment. Did you know that there are, I received two text messages from two pastor friends of mine who said, hey, I'm praying for your church this morning. Like just out of the blue. We are being prayed for. You are being prayed for to go and tell the good news and to celebrate the good news. That's an awesome thing, but it's also a humbling reminder as well that other believers are praying for us and are spurring us on towards love and good deeds. It's not just that people are praying for us, but people are waiting for us. I mean, think about the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, there was this Christian, there was this believer, his name was Philip. And he said, he was kind of going about his business, but God said, Philip, I want to use you to go to this chariot to tell this person the good news. I think about in Acts chapter 10, where Peter was kind of off on his own thing, on his own world, dreaming. And next thing you know, he's told that he's to go to this other place and go to tell Cornelius about the gospel. And people are waiting to hear the gospel. There's large parts of this world that have no access to the gospel. Their scriptures aren't in their language. They're waiting for missionaries to come. They hear and think about a God, but they don't know the true revelation in Jesus Christ. We as a church must see that as intolerable. We as a church must say we have an obligation from the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the ends of the earth to tell the gospel. This morning, I want to share briefly with my mission friends who were part of this trip, just kind of their experience this morning, and also have some interaction with you as a church body. And so I'm going to invite, if you went on our mission trip this past week, Bill, please come. Is John here? John Ritter? John's not here. And is Giovanna here? Awesome. Would you come forward? Awesome. Awesome. Good. Good. So here's what we're going to do. So I asked them three questions, and I want to kind of prep here for Giovanna. So a couple things. So we went to Nicaragua. This has been a long planning process. Unfortunately, Giovanna is going to tell you a little bit of story that she was not able to actually go with us on the trip, but there's still, I think, some things that we can learn that if she's willing to share, that were part of the process that I think are part of this mission experience. And so I've asked them three questions. One is why did you go, or why did you want to go, right? And number two is how did it go? And then number three, why should others go, okay? And so they're going to share different experiences about that, and I'm just going to kind of let them have it and let them have at it, and then we'll do some Q&A as well. So, Giovanni, you want to start? Bill just put you on the spotlight there, so. Thank you.
I was what God wanted me to be. So at that moment, I realized that that was the purpose for my life. So when we had the opportunity here to go to Nicaragua, my husband, he encouraged me to go. So I volunteered. Everything was going fine. And a week prior to the trip, everything kind of started going downhill. My son, he got hit in the face with a bat, so he had stitches. My mom was going through some emotional times, and then my husband, he ended up going to the ER and having surgery, was in the hospital. So at that point, you kind of take a breath and, you know, kind of step back, spend some time in prayer, and God, just ask God, is this a test to prepare me for this trip, or are you just not wanting me to go? Maybe it's just not the right time anymore. And so when you think about that, you're kind of scared to hear the answer. You can say, okay, so if you don't want me to go, is it something that I didn't do? Is it something that I could have done differently? Or maybe it's just not the time anymore. And I realized that it wasn't. But the one thing I did learn was that I realized that I had forgotten what my purpose was. And so going through this experience reminded me how badly I wanted to go out and talk to people about God. So.
Awesome. Yeah. Sometimes it... Sometimes it takes just a willingness to go, and then God sometimes will say, that's good, but he has a different plan for us sometimes. Bill?
So why did I go? Nicaragua is the only place to wear this hat and feel cool. but I went last year, and last year, in preparation of going, a lot of it was about, hey, I've never done anything like this. I need to go ahead and do it. And some of it was almost like check the box. Let's go ahead and the Bible commands us to do this. Let's get out on the mission trip and at least we'll know that I've done that. And, you know, maybe I won't have to go again. But we did really good work last year. We had a great group. I was convicted last year that it's not just something you do, it's something you live. And it's not just that you go to Nicaragua to do this, but you have to bring it home with you. And, you know, when we came home, Financial Peace University came out of, for us, going to Nicaragua, which you wouldn't think they're connected, but it's part of reaching out and continuing to do works, at least in my mind, you're continuing to do stuff and change the way you live. So there was not a whole lot of doubt when I came back last year that I was going to go again and probably continue to go because it just, you, if you haven't been, if you haven't gone to a country like this and you haven't witnessed it, we can't describe it, what it's like. You know, I had to get a haircut when I came. I couldn't get my hair clean after I tried 2 or 3 days. I just had to go get my hair cut off. And it, you can't even describe what that's like when the average person in this country is the top 1% of worldwide income. You just, you know, we need to continue to go and continue to do that and make it a way of life instead of something that we do. So I was convicted and continue to be convicted that we need to, as individually, as a family, as a church, to continue to reach out and do as Pastor Dave was talking about.
So a lot of the why was the conviction, the calling that comes from God, and then the burden that God has put on your heart through life experiences. Number two is how did it go? So Giovanna, if you could just share maybe from your perspective on the planning process, like how that went and kind of any thoughts that might play into that. So, like, just how the plan and preparation process was for you?
I think it was well. I had a lot of fun practicing the phone for the team members and the players. That was a translator.
All right, Bill. How'd it go?
How did it go? You know, it went really, really well. We did bring the weather back with us. So, if, you know, this was what it was every day. And imagine doing that in cargo pants and long. Imagine doing anything in cargo pants. But just it was hot and steamy every day. And you know, one of the things that hit me that was down there, when we were down there, and Mary's here from Glen Burnie Baptist. If you haven't met Mary, you need to meet her. She really spearheaded this beginning. How many years have you been going? So a lot of years. Or, I'm sorry, that came out wrong. You've been before. So, you know, Glen Burnie Baptist that planted this church also, you know, brought us into the trip to Nicaragua. And Pastor Dave and this church, you helped with Life Connection Church, which is where Pastor Marty and some of you know him. You know, now that church that was a plant a couple of years ago set seven people on this trip, which is just incredible that a church that didn't exist two or three or four years ago, because, you know, Pastor Dave, because this church and Glen Burnie Baptist, and you continue to reach out and try to pay it forward and push it forward, that now you've got seven people who didn't even really have a church home a couple of years ago are now out spreading the word through Nicaragua and other places of the world. That struck me as a how it went. It was hot, it was dirty, it was all of the things that we always talk about. The showers were still cold. But the pictures, all those smiles, I mean, you know, for everybody, anybody who sewed a stitch in a dress, and you just don't know. Sandy, thank you for, you know, all of those dresses that we hand out. You just can't imagine what it's like giving it to them, knowing that's the nicest thing that they have. If you brought bowls and handing bowls, you know, that was my favorite thing to do, and handing bowls as they're getting, you know, a little bowl of rice. Just it was incredible. So I think it went really well, and it was great to see folks who were newer, that it was their first trip, that that were able to enjoy it and participate, because, you know, we've been able to share locally to go nationally or internationally.
I'm going to ask you one more question, is why should others go? But before you answer that, I want to show you a quick video from Pastor Marty and his family about their experience. So you gotta love Pastor Marty and his family, and they've just become real treasure of friends, and also their church is a great partner for us, and we look forward to encouraging them as well. So last question, why should others go? Here are a big problem, things like that.
they don't need all these things to be happy. So it really does put your life into perspective.
You should go because the Bible tells you to. Right? And the Bible doesn't tell you to go to Nicaragua, but if you're able to, and I know some of you can't because work won't let you or family or any of those other obligations, absolutely get that. The Bible does tell you to go. So it doesn't have to be Nicaragua. There's some of you who are doing great stuff here locally and in the area. It's just a mindset and where your heart is. And, you know, missions start right here. Right, so why should you do it? The Bible tells you to. Internationally, I tell you, it did. Like Giovanna said, it opens your eyes. You know, when you see folks living in a way that you can't even appreciate. The only running water that we found was in the spot where we were staying. There's no a really really nice outhouse is one with a door on it. you've got to appreciate that, to touch it, to smell it, to feel it. I mean, there's just not the outhouse, just in general. to really know what it's like and have an appreciation. We are as a country, we are the 1%. And, we're blessed with that. But the Bible tells us over and over and over and over again, go and share, spread the gospel. Pastor Dave picked a great verse this morning, great couple of verses. You know, go and share the good news, no matter what it is, where it is, or how it is. So, yes, that would be my why.
Anybody have any questions about Nicaragua, about missions in general? Many of you have been on other mission experiences as well. I was counting, I think it was either this morning or last night, kind of blending together, but there's over 17 people from our church family have gone to Nicaragua over the last 4 years, so 17 people. But questions about missions or our Nicaragua experience this past year? Yeah? So there's not, it's more about a spiritual readiness. And so there's not a set specific age. It's more about spiritual motivation and spiritual readiness for going on the trip in the pre-part to kind of evaluate that and see if it would be a good match. Yep. That's a great question, though. Yeah.
How do you share Pastor Dave?
You go for it.
Sometimes not very well. yeah. Absolutely, and we do have translators as well, so you're not left out in the wilderness trying to figure out on your own. This year we had a translator as well as three other folks who were part of the mission group who were fluent in Spanish as well, so you're not totally out there, but it is, when you smile, that's universally understood.
Good, Ms. Sharon. I have not tried Rosetta Stone, but there's other things. It's still, it's like anything, you know, learning language takes time. I think for us as a church body, you know, we're looking at a long-time partnership with Nicaragua. In other words, that we want to, it's not just a one-time deal for us. And so we kind of have a long-term commitment that, for those who do speak Spanish, if you have that gift, that talent the Lord's blessed you with, is to pray about and consider starting some S, what is it, SSL instead of ESL? SSL for us, you know, to consider how to, you know, continue to learn the language so that we can be better and more effective in communicating the gospel there. Right. So we have in our packet, in our evaluation packet, we have a list of phrases that we're working on and we learn and things. So we do.
Spanish too. So Pastor Dave's always going to struggle.
Mr. Jim. I'll go first. Let him think about it. For me, there was this little girl, and when we first drove up, she was running up to the bus, and then we got out of the bus, and she was just like running back and forth, and she was the fastest little thing that you've ever seen. And so I decided that I was going to race her, and so then trying to communicate to her that we're going to race, you know, was a little bit of an experience. And then finally she got it. And then I said, uno, dos, tres. And then next thing you know, we were off. And she was just like lightning. I mean, she was like lightning. So then she came back, and I had to tell her. She was like four. She just kept going. I was like, no, come back, come back, come back. And then finally she came back, and then we were doing interacting and things. And just, you know, then, like, I kind of made a friend. Like, she, you know, she was around me, and she was looking at me. And then I had the bongos, and I was playing the bongos, and I was kind of trying to, and she started to play the bongos with me. And so, like, for her, like, it was just this, you know, exchange that we shared and just trying to share love with her and encouragement. And so, like, that's a face that, like, you know, just kind of stuck with me.
Yeah, there was one. And
her name was Tatiana.
Yeah. In one of the villages we went to, I did, actually, there were some pictures of it up there. There were a couple of little girls. One was five and one was seven. They were cousins. And this seven-year-old, I managed to speak enough Spanish to interact at least a little bit. And I probably asked her how old she was half a dozen times. But she just, before we left, she wanted to go to the United States. And what I understood her to say was that it was just, it's very glamorous, glamoroso in the United States, and it was something. And she's who immediately popped to mind when you asked that question. She was amazing.
Yeah. So we're kind of praying about and looks like we're kind of hoping to execute as far as implement next year is Giovanna is from the Dominican and Republic. And so in my conversations with her a little bit was to perhaps plan a help to get her to help us plan a trip to the Dominican Republic next year. And so part of the idea of her process to go with us this year was to kind of take off ideas of what we're doing in Nicaragua and see how that would compare with the Dominican Republic as well. Her and Argenis have researched an organization that is somewhat similar to the organization that's already the boots on the ground in Nicaragua, that's an organization that's already in Dominican, and looks like that might be a good partner organization that we can work together with. They can kind of help spearhead the ministry there, and we can work alongside of them. And so because the idea is that we don't want to just kind of fly in and fly out and leave, you know, any seeds that have been planted. You want to leave behind seeds that are planted so that they can be watered and nurtured and cared for after you leave. And so we want to partner with an organization that's already there. So all that to say, long story is to say, is that we're looking at probably next year's a trip to Nicaragua and the Dominican, as well as our Baltimore and local missions. Kind of twofold. One is in working with the Messiah Project Nicaragua, they have a lot of tracks and booklet trainings that are in Spanish, and so we leave more less of the entire New Testament. We probably leave like kind of like tracts and kind of smaller portions of Scripture that teach about salvation or discipleship growth instead of the whole New Testament for multiple reasons. One is Bibles are expensive. Two is the literacy rate isn't always as high as we might expect, and so it may not even be useful. So the sense of orality, you know, communicating orally, is pretty high. And so, you know, there is some of that, yes, but.
We went to one of the same villages that we went to last year. The question was, do we see the same people every year? And we do 2 villages a day for 5 days, 10 villages. We went to one last year that we went to this year as well. So the other 9 this year were all new and different to us.
But over the course of 4 years that I've gone, there were probably about 4 that I've been to this year, and then the other 6 or so were newer works. There was a couple of the works, the villages that we went to, it was the first time a team had gone into. And so that's kind of a neat privilege, an opportunity as well. Yeah. Other, Vince, let's do 2 more. Vince.
What did you do to Bill leaving? Kathy did that. Oh.
Did you ask him to ask you that question? He blames me for kicking him. I think the wound was pre my experience with him, but I did accidentally kick him. That's right. One more question, Tony. Cooler is relative. I mean, it's near the equator, so it's always going to be hot.
Sure, I know that.
Now, and you know, if you're going to, you can't even think about that. It's like the dirt and everything else. You just, that's not even a part of what you're doing. You're going to sweat. You're going to stink. You're going to be dirty. You're going to have dirty kids all over you. You're going to eat food that's got flies all over it because you're making sandwiches on this, literally on the side of the road. Is where you're eating lunch. And, you know, after you see what you see, you're ecstatic to have sandwiches and a spot to have them and a cold, clean water to be able to drink. So it does really, the weather's like so far down the list, you don't even notice. And if you do, then you're missing so much.
Mm-hmm. So lots of questions. So this morning, go ahead, Ms. Kay. I can't turn you down. Yes. So a typical schedule is we'll leave out about 9 o'clock in the morning, and so when we fly in, there's the organization, they come and pick us up at the airport and take us back to the place, and it's a huge house. It used to be an orphanage, but it's like a big 3-story house. It was in some of the pictures, and so there's plenty of room to stay. There is running water. They bring in. The filtered water that we can drink throughout the week, and that they can also cook with that will be helpful for us, and so we stay there throughout the week, and then about 9 a.m. and it varies sometimes about 3, 4, 4:30 maybe that we're out in the villages, and then we come back, and we're at the place again. Yep. So here's the deal. So this morning, different type of service, right? And it's interactive and things. I wanted to share the mission experience with you. You were a part of that in a very vital way. We're not just glibly saying that. We really, truly mean that. We thank you as a church family that you have caught a vision, God's vision, for taking the gospel beyond our own neighborhoods and beyond our own community. And we feel like the Lord has burdened us with Nicaragua and The Lord's been doing great things there. We're starting to see fruit. We're starting to see kind of evidence of God's work over the course of several years and how God is using not just us but other teams through the Messiah Project. And so that's a joy to see as well. And if you have questions about this, feel free to ask others on the team. Come talk to me. Normally our planning starts around January, February for the next year's team. There might be other places in the world. The question was asked, you know, can we go other places? Yes, right? The Bible commands us to do that. So that's where we would love to explore about that, pray about that, work together with other people, and work together with other churches. We have a big philosophy of ministry to cooperate with other churches, other believers that take seriously the Word of God and the gospel and believe that and want to go and spread that to others. And so we'd love to hear your heart on that as well. I'm going to close with two thoughts, and then we're going to have one last song before we close out this morning. Two thoughts is as it's been shared, is that, you know, we are mission, all of us as believers have an obligation, have an opportunity to share the gospel with those around us. You don't have to go somewhere to be a missionary. You already are a missionary. If you are a believer, you are a missionary. You are called to go and tell the gospel to those who God has put in your world. And so start there. And secondly, you might have saw towards the end of that video information about the feeding program that's through the Messiah Project. Food is just a tool, but it's obviously a vital tool for physical care of people. But food is a tool for proclaiming the gospel. And God has opened up tremendous doors that I could share in greater length with you at another time about the feeding program with the Messiah Project. But you saw that there was these kind of rice packages that feed about 6 to 12 children. And those packages cost about $1.30, and so it's about less than 22 cents for a meal for one person, about less than 22%, 22 cents for one person. These meals feed a child. They're probably their only meal in the day, and sometimes for several days. And so the feeding program is a vital aspect of the ministry there in Nicaragua. Again, I could tell you great lengths about just the poverty level there in the country. All that to say is that one container of food, which is 1,260 boxes of food, one container feeds over 272,000 meals. Okay, one container of food to get shipped for the food and to get it shipped for the Messiah Project cost about $5,000. And so in 2016, I'm asking us as a church body to be praying and considering to sponsor in our budget next year at least one container of food. It's about $5,000, and that's us as a church. Pastor Marty's church, Life Connection Church, is also praying about that and considering helping us do that. And so I want you to pray about that as a church body, to at least to commit to putting that in our budget next year. To sponsoring one container of food, which will feed over 272,000 children in Nicaragua. Again, the food is a tool, ultimately, for proclaiming the gospel, but it's also a sign to say, hey, we care about people. And you can go and look in Luke 14, go and look in Matthew 25, and look what Jesus says about feeding the poor, and I commend that to you. Let's close. Let me pray, and our worship team is going to come and close in one song. If you want to respond today to anything you've heard, you want prayer, you can come forward. Brother Bill, Mr. Giovanna will pray for you. I'll pray for you. I will encourage you in the Lord today. But ultimately, let's remind ourselves of the gospel hope that we have at the cross. Stay here.